I'd like you to turn, please, to Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 14 is our reading where we're commencing. Verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 28. And again, it's a joy to be with you tonight. And it's good to see so many gathered in on a Monday evening. We do thank you so much for coming. And to thank Mr. Martin for his words of welcome and for the privilege of being with you again. And also to your sister Helen for her ministry and song. It's always a blessing. And I always feel that the messages that God's servant brings are always anointed by the Lord. And we trust that God will continue to speak as we turn now to his word. Just one thing, if you are on praying ground, there's a little boy in our church in Coleraine, and on Friday week ago, just about 10 days ago now, he collapsed just coming out of school. He's only 7 years of age, and he was rushed to the Causeway Hospital, and they run a few tests on him and had their own suspicions as to what the problem was. And then he was rushed down by ambulance to the Royal. And he's been there ever since, and he's been diagnosed with leukemia. And it's quite a serious strain of leukemia. Started chemotherapy just a day or two after that. So if you could please remember that wee boy in your prayers. They've just started coming to the church a few years ago. And lovely family. He's got a wee sister called Lucy. He's just 7 and doesn't really understand what's going on, but has just started his treatment. And we'd ask you please to pray for that wee boy, Henry, that God will touch him and God will bless the family. Isaiah 28, and we'll start, please, at verse 14. Scripture says, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth." Ending there at verse 22, the reading of God's precious word, and we know that the Lord, as he sees fit, will add his own blessing to the reading of his truth. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 20. And I want to speak tonight upon a short bed and a small blanket. A short bed and a small blanket. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. A short bed and a small blanket. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight in all of your blessings that we receive day and daily. How thankful we are, Lord, that in this world we can come to know the God of heaven, our Creator, and we can enter into fellowship with God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for many tonight that can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was afar off, but I have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, for that blood that cleanses from all sin. And Lord, tonight we pray that as we gather in thy name, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to infill that which the blood of Christ has purchased. Fill this earthen vessel, Lord, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify the man of Calvary. Thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song this evening. Thank thee, O God, for prayer tonight. Thank thee for fellowship with the people of God. Thank thee, Lord, for thy word. And Lord, we pray just now that you will take full control of this meeting. And Lord, meet every individual at the point of need. Speak, Lord, to hearts. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of souls. For it's in his holy and precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Outside of a guilty conscience, two things are important for a good night's sleep. A right bed and a right blanket. If your bed's not right and the blanket isn't right, the chances are you'll not get a very good night's sleep. Now, I'm about 6'3", and I know tonight there are a couple of men at least that are even a few inches taller than that, but I can remember going on holidays once with my wife, and we went to a particular bed and breakfast, and whenever I saw the little bed that we were going to sleep in, and then we lay in it, I remember saying to her, I think there's a verse in the Bible about this bed, because it was too short, feet hanging out over the end, and the blanket wasn't great either, and you know what it's like if the bed isn't big enough, and the blanket's too small, you cannot get a good night's rest. For years at home, I had a little bed in my bedroom, and my feet, as I began to grow, got closer and closer to the edge, the far end, and then they began to hang out over the end, and so I curled up like a little ball to get a good night's sleep. But lose your sleep, and you can lose your alertness, you can lose your strength, you can lose your well-being, you can lose your vitality. And sleep is so vital and sleep is so important for general health and well-being. In fact, sleep deprivation in some countries is a form of torture. And yet tonight, perhaps for some of you, that's your experience in the spiritual realm. You have no rest. And you've got no peace in your soul. And spiritually speaking, you have got a short bed. There's no comfort. And you've got a small blanket. There's no covering. And maybe tonight you're resting in something for time and for eternity, and it's shorter than you can stretch yourself upon it. Maybe you're trying to cover your past and cover your sin from a holy God, and you've got a covering, but it's narrower than that you can wrap yourself in it. And spiritually speaking, you've got a short bed and a small blanket. No comfort and no covering, spiritually speaking. No rest for your soul. No peace with God. Consequentially, no peace of God. It was St. Augustine who said many, many years ago, our souls are always restless until they find their rest in thee. And you will never have real peace. You will never have real comfort. You will never have a real covering for your guilt and your shame in time or in eternity unless somewhere in life's journey you come to know and love and honor him who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The condition of Israel spiritually during the days of the prophet Isaiah is typified here in this text of Scripture. They were trying to cover themselves from the eyes of Almighty God, but God could see. And all the while, there was no rest in the nation, whether it was civilly, ecclesiastically or spiritually. And maybe it's the same for you tonight. You've got a short bed and you've got a small blanket. Three simple things that I want to say tonight about this text of Scripture, the short bed and the small blanket. And the first thought is very simply this. This text reminds us, in its context, of a distressing reality. A distressing reality. The sad and distressing reality was that Israel, as a nation that had been so blessed of God in a mighty, mighty way and at mighty different times through the generations, they had wandered and they had drifted and they had got away from God. And whenever you get away from God, the only thing you can get into is sin. Somebody once said, step away from God and you step into nothing. And spiritually speaking, Israel were now going nowhere. They were in a barren wasteland, a barren wilderness, spiritually speaking, sinking deep in sin. And they were trying in vain to rest in that, to pretend that all was well, and to cover what they were from the eyes of Almighty God. And I believe tonight, in many respects, our nation is the same. We are wandering, drifting aimlessly, loosing ourselves from the moorings of biblical truth and biblical Christianity. And the sad reality is that we're finding that there's no rest whenever we get away from God. And whenever our land and our nation gets away from God, they will find that there's no peace, no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And everything that they're chasing after is just a pipe dream. And sad to relate tonight, few people, if any, will admit that our nation is broken. And I believe with all my heart that only God can fix it. And unless there's a mighty revival, I don't think things will get much better. Our nation has got a short bed and a small blanket. But let's bring it a little bit closer to home. What about you tonight? Maybe you have wandered and you have drifted and you have got away from God and you know the gospel and you know the truth and you know what you should be. Some of you might be able even to recall what you once were, but as far as it goes for you tonight in a spiritual sense, there's no comfort and there's no peace outside of fellowship with Christ. And you've got a short bed and you've got a small blanket. As we consider this distressing reality, there are two aspects to it. Firstly, their present corruption. In verse number 14, it says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord. And friends, tonight this is all that really matters. Somebody's idea or somebody's opinion is of no value really. We are living in a day and generation where there are a multitude of opinions and ideas and philosophies and doctrines that are spread abroad. But we need to get back to the word of God, because if we don't get back to the Bible, it's back to the jungle. And Isaiah calls these people to listen and to hear the word of the Lord. How does God view us? How does God look in your life and mine? Doesn't matter what the man over the fence says. Doesn't even really matter at the end of the day what the preacher says. All that really matters is, what does the word of God have to say to me about where I stand in relation to my Creator? And as Isaiah brings the word of God, he shows to this people that presently they are a corrupt people. A people that initially are scornful. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. The nation had grown skeptical as to what God was saying. As this man stood up and said, hear the word of the Lord, they just viewed him as being a bearded eccentric that was so far out of kilter with modern thinking and modern thought. And they were scornful. And this is 700 years approximately before Christ was born in Bethlehem. And here we are almost 3,000 years later. And we're living in a day where men still scorn the word of God. The Bible says that in the last days scoffers shall arise. And they will ask all sorts of questions, mocking even the very coming again of Jesus Christ. Where is the sign of his coming? That's the day and generation that we're living in. Furthermore, these people were not only scornful, but it says in verse 15 that they had made a covenant with death. That means they were living as if they would never die. Living as if there was no such thing as a day whenever their life would end. They were living for the here and the now, and living as if the here and the now was going to be a reality forever. Made a covenant with death. It'll never catch up with us. There's a conspiracy of silence, isn't there, about death? People will talk about everything under the sun, but very few people like to talk about death. Some of you that are involved in God's work know exactly what I'm speaking about. Speak to somebody in the doors or somebody in the workplace and you challenge them about the brevity of life, the certainty of death, the reality of eternity. And they will try to shrug it off as if it's never going to happen. And then if they get serious, eventually they'll say something along these lines, "Don't speak to me anymore about that, it worries me too much." Made a covenant with death. I remember speaking to a brother in the Lord who used to be a car salesman. And he says as he was working in a particular garage selling cars, he received a phone call and he was called out to a house. And this lady on the phone was distressed and she says, "My husband needs to speak to you." He didn't know what he was going to get called out to. And he went out as a car salesman and found the home and knocked the door. And the lady opened the door and brought him upstairs. And there was a man lying in a bed well into his 80s or even 90s and he was dying. And all he could think about was changing the car in the driveway. He would never drive it again. But that's all he was consumed with. "I need to change the car." And there he was on the brink of God's eternity. And all he could think of to occupy his mind and to distract his mind was changing the car. I wonder if you ever thought about that day whenever you leave this world and go out into God's eternity. And where you will be 5 minutes after you die. Where will you be 100 years from now? Maybe tonight you've never thought about it, and somewhere in the back of your mind you've made a covenant with death. It'll never happen to me, but it will. Sometimes we say, if something should happen, you would need to get right with God. But there's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. It will happen. And that's why you need to be saved and you need to be converted. And then it says, they were also in agreement with hell. With hell are we at agreement. They were living as if there was no death. And more than that, they were living as if there was no judgment. We'll never be in hell. Yes, we've wandered from God. Yes, we've rejected God's law. Yes, we've rejected God's word. Yes, we mock and we scoff and we scorn, but there's no judgment for us. We have made an agreement with hell. And again, in our society today, people live as if there's no judgment, as if there's no eternity, as if there's no hell. Virtually every person that gets buried like a Christian. Think of the last funeral you attended. Were they buried like a Christian? Not suffering anymore? In a better place? At peace? Buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. Nobody ever now seems to be under any shadow of doubt as to where they're going. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. And they've made some type of agreement that they'll never be lost. And it says then in verse number 15 that they had made lies their refuge. Some people knowingly listen and enjoy listening to a false gospel. Because somehow it gives them a milky, sentimental, emotional feeling that all is well. Even whenever they know in the back of their minds and hearts what the Bible really says. The scripture says that in the last days people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who will just tell them exactly what they want to hear, whether it's right or not. As long as it makes them feel good, as long as it doesn't trouble them, as long as it doesn't convict them, as long as it doesn't mean that they have to change the way they're living, as long as it makes them feel good, they'll listen to it, whether it's right or not. And they have hidden themselves, it says, under falsehood, their present corruption. But there is more to this distressing reality. The scripture makes it clear that there is also a coming judgment. Verse 17, God says, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. You see, God says that judgment is declared. You'll notice in Scripture that whenever God was about to send judgment, He was always merciful and gracious and sent warning after warning after warning. And maybe this meeting or this mission is God's warning to you that there's a day of judgment coming. And if I was a gambling man tonight, I would bet that that day of judgment is coming sooner than we would care to think. Certainly a lot sooner than we would hope. Not only was the judgment declared, but the judgment was also described. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. It's going to be a fair judgment. God's got a plummet and God's got a line. A standard that cannot be bent or changed or stretched or broken or shortened. It's a righteous judgment. And you'll not be judged according to the man sitting beside you or the woman sitting behind you or even the men in the pulpit. You'll be judged according to God's righteous standard. And then judgment is also something that God describes as being His strange work. Divergent. His strange work. I believe tonight that God delights in mercy. There's a lovely verse in the book of Ezekiel. And again, the people in Ezekiel's day were in a very precarious position spiritually. And Ezekiel called them, anointed by the Spirit of God, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Judgment is described as God's strange work because He rather delights in mercy, but whenever mercy is rejected and grace is spurned and truth is trampled underfoot because God is just, holy, and righteous, God has to send judgment. But all the while, the Scripture says, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God will judge you if you don't repent. A distressing reality. Second thing about the short bed and the small blanket, more explicitly here, there's a distinct representation. The short bed and the small blanket, they represent something. And as we think about what they represent distinctly, there are three things to consider. I believe the short bed and the small blanket represent or denote a false hope. They denote a false hope. Resting in something that you can't stretch yourself out on. Kind of precarious. Trying to cover yourself with something that's too small to cover you fully. And it gives you no peace. It denotes a false hope. You know there's only one thing worse than having no hope? And it's having a false hope. You give me a man or a woman tonight who says, there's no hope for me. I have sinned too much. I've wandered too much. I've drifted too much. There's no way God could love me or save me. There's no hope for me. I'll tell you, if that's you tonight, the Bible says that God has opened in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope. And as long as there's blood in your veins, and there's breath in your lungs, and there's a God in heaven, and there's an open Bible, there's always hope. Never give up hope, as long as there's a God of grace above you. If you think tonight there's no hope, you're a candidate for God's salvation. But something worse than no hope's having a false hope, a narrow covering. This will do rightly. This will cover me. Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned against God, they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And I think they had a short bed and a small blanket because they ran from the presence of God and hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. You see, with that small covering, there was no comfort. I think as well, whenever Achan took his Babylonish garments and his silver and his gold, and he dug a little hole in his tent, and he hid them there, and he didn't realize that maybe nobody else saw it, but it was just a small covering. God saw it all. Whenever Moses slew the Egyptian with his bare hands, and buried him in the sand, and came back the next day, one of the Hebrews spoke to him and says, do you intend to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian and you buried him in the sand back there? You see, it was a small covering, small blanket. People had seen through it and seen around it and seen past it. And the scripture says in Isaiah 59:6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. You think tonight I've done enough. My works will cover my sin. That's not how it works with God. Many years ago in the Atlantic Ocean, there was a British naval vessel. It had been commissioned almost 200 years ago to try to track down Spanish pirates. A certain group of pirates had taken over a ship. And whenever they got news or signals or feedback that there was a naval vessel in the area, the Spanish pirate, the captain of the ship, took all of the records of where they had been, tied them up in a bundle, and threw them overboard. And then the British naval vessel caught up with that ship and followed it into Kingston Harbor in Jamaica, where they searched the ship high and low and they could find absolutely no records of where the ship had been, so there was nothing that they could tag upon this pirate or this suspected pirate. Pirate thought he'd got off with it. But then there was another ship just a few miles off the coast, and somehow there was a dead bullock floating in the water surrounded by a group of sharks. Somebody threw out a line and a hook and caught one of the sharks, brought it onto the deck of the ship, and began to gut it. And lo and behold, whenever they opened the stomach of that shark, they found a large scroll bound up. And wasn't it the records that just a few days before the Spanish pirate had thrown over sea? And all the while, that shark was carrying a secret that ultimately was brought to light. The Bible says, be sure your sin shall find you out. I can still remember as a teenager the Faith Mission bookshop in Railway Street in Lisburn. I must have been maybe 13 years of age at the time, and one night somebody broke the front window of the Faith Mission bookshop. Edward Douglas, who opened owned the bookshop at that time, got a large piece of plywood and put it in its place, and then wrote on it, be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm not sure if those fellas ever got convicted. I don't know where they are. Maybe they were girls. I don't know. But there's a day coming whenever every secret shall be uncovered. And you will realize just how small your blanket was and how short your bed was. And you'll have no comfort. Do you have tonight a false hope? You say tonight, well, I'm good enough. You know, I don't do anybody any harm. I'm not as bad or twisted, as corrupt as some of these Christians that are running about. Small blanket. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, well, sure isn't God a God of love? And if God's a God of love, then he must be too loving to damn anyone in a lost eternity. But the Bible says, fear not them which can kill the body, but rather fear him that hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Then you say, well, you know, I kind of feel okay. I'm not really convicted or troubled, and surely if there was such a thing as eternity, and such a thing as an angry God, and such a thing as a burning hell, I would feel troubled about that. But the fact that I don't would indicate to me that all is okay. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You say tonight, well, I try my best. That's what I'm hoping for. And God knows that I try my best. You know, I don't buy into that at all. That you try your best all of the time, every time, and you've been trying your best from the moment you were born up until this moment of time when you've never faltered. Surely if you were trying your best to please God, you would listen to what he's saying and you'd get right with God in God's appointed way. Maybe you say, I've got my church. I take the sacraments. I've maybe even prayed a prayer at one time and nothing really changed, but that's my covering for time and for eternity. Dear friend, tonight, if that's the case, your covering is too narrow. Your blanket is too small. Your bed is too short. And soon it will be the last day. And the Bible says that in the last day, Revelation chapter 6, that the kings of the earth and the chief captains of the earth and the great men and every bondman and every free man will call upon rocks and mountains to fall upon them and to cover them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb of God who's coming again. Willie Mullen sat in a Baptist church in Newton Ards many years ago, living in and out of derelict houses. Some of you know the story. An old Dr. Tucker from the Temple Moor Hall in Belfast preached a mission. I think it lasted something like 6 weeks. And as far as he knew, there were no converts, and he was discouraged. But one night he preached upon the great day of his wrath. And that happened to be the night that Willie Mullen, as a young man living in a derelict house, got into the meeting. By his own account, he says, "I left the meeting and I thought the old man was mad. Didn't think another thing about it. And then a few weeks later, I was making my way down a hill into the town of Newton Ards to plan a burglary. I was on my own, there was nobody with him, and he was walking down this lane, and then all of a sudden this thought came into his mind, what about this great day of his wrath?" And he stepped off the road and he stood in a field, and all of a sudden he realized he had a short bed and a small blanket. And there was no peace, and there was no comfort, and there was no rest. And there was no covering from the eyes of a holy God who knew where he was coming from and knew where he was going to. And he took off his cap and he says, "I screwed it into a rope. And then I remembered the words of my dear mother, 'Willie, never forget that God loves you.'" And just there in that field, he says, "Lord, if you'll take me, I'll give you my life." And he was wonderfully converted. And then he had the right bed and the right blanket, comfort and a covering for sin. This short bed and this small blanket not only denotes a false hope, but it denotes a futile exploit. Is it not a foolish thing to lie in a short bed with a small blanket, especially if there's a big bed and a big blanket right beside you? And you know that where you are now, you're not at peace, you're not at rest. There's no covering. You're struggling. Whenever right beside you, there's all the grace of God in the world that can cleanse and forgive and save you and set you free. We used to sing a little chorus whenever we were growing up. We still sing it in our youth fellowship in Coleraine. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way. You can't make that bed any longer. You can't make yourself any shorter. You can't make that covering any bigger. You will always come up short. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You need something else, something outside of yourself, something more. And I want to tell you tonight that it's here for you and it's a free gift found in the person and work of God's own dear Son. The short bed and the small blanket, I believe, denote as well a fitful interval. False hope, futile exploit, a fitful interval. Israel had sinned. Judgment was coming. And between their departure from God and the day of judgment, there was no covering and there was no comfort. There was no rest in the nation. There was no peace within their lives, within their homes. There was no covering. And they knew, and they were trying to cover it all up, but they knew in their hearts, it's not right. It's never going to work. Because the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waves cast up mire and dirt, always churning up these old emotions and the thoughts from the past and a guilty past. And so many in our society are just like the man of the Gadarenes. Remember Mark's Gospel, chapter 5? This madman who had got no clothes, no covering. And then one night he was in the mountains, and then he was in the tombs, and then he was down at the seashore, and always night and day crying and cutting himself with stones. He was fretful. He was fidgety, he was fitful, and maybe tonight you don't show it outwardly, but that's how you are inwardly. You're fretful, fidgety. You just want the meeting to be over. It's going on too long. You want to get away home. because you know in your heart and mind that you've got no real peace with God. Sometimes I challenge people after a meeting like this. And I say, you know, whenever you get into the car, don't turn on the radio. Don't turn on the CD player. Drive home in perfect silence. Whenever you get into the house, don't turn on the television. Don't lift your mobile phone or your tablet. Don't check your text messages, your email, or Facebook. Just you sit in silence and have your supper and get changed and go to bed and see how much peace you really have. See how much contentment you really have. And you might just discover that you've got a short bed and a small blanket. I've got to know a man quite well over the last number of years. Very fine man, very eloquent man, very successful man. And one day, just not all that long ago, he knows what I do and he just says to me, would you pray for me? I thought maybe there was some sickness in his family, and I says, absolutely. And then he opened up and he said, you know, I've never told anybody, but he says, I can't sleep at night. I struggle with guilt. And the longer I live, the worse it gets. He said, long before I was married, I took up with a girl. She got pregnant. I sent her to England. She had an abortion. She came home. We broke up. And for years, I never thought another thing about it. Until I got married. And my wife gave birth to a little girl. And he says, I held that girl in my arms and all of a sudden I realized the sanctity of life. And he says, I've never had a day's rest since our first child was born. And he says, it's getting worse. And he knows the gospel. And I says, well, you know there's forgiveness with God. He says, I know that God can forgive me. But I can't forgive myself. And I just thought about that man and all that he has in the world. And it's a short bed. And it's a small blanket. And maybe tonight that's you. Short bed. Small blanket. You say, well, yeah, you've got me. There's distressing realities in my life. I know that I'm corrupt before God. I know that there's a day of judgment coming. I know that I'm not ready. And I know what you're saying is right. I've tried to pin my hopes on things that are fleeting and false before. It's a futile exploit. And it's just been one fitful interval after another. Is there any hope for me? Well, praise God, there's not just in this portion of Scripture a distressing reality, a distinct representation, but there's a divine remedy. And you'll see it there in verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. God speaking again. God shows them their lost condition, their lost estate. And then he brings this glorious remedy. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a solid foundation. A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And Isaiah, 700 years before he was born, points us to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This precious cornerstone, this sure foundation. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And whenever I came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, I discovered that I could get comfort and I could have a covering. And there was no more short bed and there was no more small blanket. You see, I find tonight my comfort in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's enough. I need no other argument and I have no other plea, but it is enough that Jesus died and shed his blood for me. And whenever I rest upon the finished work of Christ, I can stretch myself out and I can enter into comfort and peace with God, because he is the precious, tried cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself said, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." He was rejected by men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. He was rejected by this world. But for those that receive him, they discover that in him there's all the comfort that they need. They nailed him to a cross, but he willingly laid down his life and shed his blood for a sinner like me, the rejected stone. He's also the smitten stone. Do you remember whenever Moses took his rod and he smote the rock and water flowed out? And then there was a time whenever Moses got angry and he smote the rock twice, and God rebuked Moses because that rock was a type. And Jesus Christ on the cross was smitten of God, but he cried out, "When all was said and done, it is finished." And God would never smite his son twice. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And Calvary tonight covers it all. The work of Christ gives me comfort. And the righteousness of Christ gives me a covering. His blood cleanses me from all sin, gives me peace with God. His righteousness covers me completely. There's one rock you can hide yourself in, and it's Christ. Augustus Toplady, the great hymn writer, wrote the words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Be for sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." And there's a covering tonight that is more than sufficient than any righteousness that you could ever think you possess. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about the garments of salvation. It speaks about Christ, our righteousness. And whenever Noah climbed up the gangplanks and stepped into the ark, he was covered completely above, all around, and beneath by the wood of that ark. And whenever you come as a sinner to Jesus, you're covered completely, underneath, round about, above and below, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to rest in his finished work. Can I ask you tonight, what do you have for eternity? Is it just a short bed and a small blanket? You say, "Well, that's what I've got now. What do I do? How do I appropriate the work of Christ? How do I enter in? How does it all connect together?" Well, the lovely thing is, the Bible is simply beautiful and beautifully simple, because it says in verse 16, "He that believeth." And that's just simple childlike faith. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. And then down there in verse 22, it speaks of repentance. "Now therefore, be ye not mockers." In other words, change your ways. Turn around from the life that you're living. Faith and repentance. Turning and trusting. Is it not time that you were saved? Why should you be stricken anymore? Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, make that response. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Ask him to save you. Give him your life. Trust him as your Savior, Lord, and Master.